Sometimes seeing the grace of God poured out on someone facing the finite end of their own life is just a beautiful thing to behold. I'm thinking of John Montgomery, who preached here a handful of times. Wonderful, wonderful guy. I miss him a lot. He was a guitar player too. He played left-handed, so any of his guitars I couldn't play. But he also got to making lamps out of guitars. And I said, "You stay away from my guitars, Montgomery." But we were up at the BCM house. It was just a handful of us, maybe four altogether. And I was just beginning to think maybe it wasn't worth the effort to come today. And in walked John Montgomery. And we already knew, he'd already told us he was terminal. And he could barely talk. He was using his phone to finish sentences. He sat down with us, and I'm not kidding and I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that he encouraged us. And he said, "Guys," he said, "we're all going to die. But," he says, "I've had a great life." He says, "I've got a great life." He said, "I got a wife who loves me," and she was out in the car. She drove him there. The last time I saw him, we had gone up to the hospital to see him, and Rayanne stood out in the hallway and talked with Colleen. And John couldn't really talk. He just motioned with his hands, at one point, how did he do it exactly? He did this. I think I'm doing it right. It was the sign language for "I love you," and so I played dumb, of course. I said, "What is this, Van Halen, hook 'em horns?" And he gave me one of those looks. I said, "I know, I love you too." And then he did it again, and he pointed out in the hallway. And I said, "I'll tell Rayanne you love her," and again, there he is on the verge of leaving this life, and he was just so full of the grace of God and the love of God. There was a book published in 1994, and I wonder what I did with a clip from it. It was published by a surgeon named Dr. Sherwin B. Newland, and it was called "How We Die." Quote, "An intimate account of how various diseases take away life." There's a book to keep on your nightstand and read before you go to bed, right? So they sent this book, among other places, to a columnist named Stephen Chapman, who reviewed books for, I can't remember the paper it was, but he said it landed ominously on my desk. He said, "I looked at it and looked at the cover explanation," and he said, quote, "it immediately went to the top of the list of books I am least likely ever to open." And apparently he did open it to some degree, and it was basically, here's a chapter on this disease, and if you're going to die from this, here's what happens. If you're going to die from this, here's what happens. And I just don't know if I understand why anybody wants to know that stuff. It's not exactly the same thing, but I kind of the opinion of Bob Hope. His children ask him, "Dad, where would you like to be buried?" And his response was, "Surprise me." That's kind of how I feel. There's also a watch you can buy. It's called, I don't have one here. I defiantly have an analog watch. I've had it since 2013, and both of my grandsons love it, and they love to spin this little dial, and that's why I still have it. But you can get a digital watch to do lots of things, but one in particular is called the Ticker, T-I-K-K-E-R. It's still available. It's available online, although I checked this afternoon. I'm sorry to tell you, currently they're sold out. $59.95, the Ticker is designed to use a government algorithm You program it with various answers to questions about your own health, and then it calculates how long you have left to live, and it displays it in a countdown fashion, the top line, years, months, and days, the second line, hours, minutes, and seconds, and the bottom line is local time. Supposedly, it was developed by baby boomers, figures, to make people aware of how precious life is and to use every second. Well, okay, but I don't want to look at that every time I look at my watch. So the book tried to answer the question, how we die. The ticker watch tries to answer the question, in some sense, when we die. But there's a more troubling question. Why do we die? And I'm not talking about physical reasons. I've never figured out a graceful way of doing that in front of an audience. And beyond that, why do human beings care so much about dying? Particularly among the people who want to advocate, well, we're just animals. We're just a higher evolved form of animal. Animals don't care about dying. Beyond a basic survival instinct, animals don't obsess over death. But it has been observed that human beings are the only species on the earth, aside from a type of tortoise, that lives for decades beyond procreation years. We're the only species capable of abstract thought, capable of pondering the future and our own mortality, and to wrestle with the question, why are we here? Show me any ape like Clever Hans or any intelligent dolphin in the ocean that stresses over the question, why are we here and what happens to me when I die? Now, to say that some people obsess over death is of course true. Other people go out of their way to ignore it or act like it's not there, which really is just another way of obsessing over it. Some people avoid hospitals or funerals. They want to avoid being confronted by death. Why is it that we react like that? And why is it that, I want to say it was Dr. Thomas Young, one of the last what they called polymaths. He was called the last man on earth to know everything. This was before the explosion of knowledge, and he was an incredibly brilliant man. But he's the one who raised the question, the mystery of the tombs. Meaning, why do human beings go to such care for their own dead? And you can't find any parallels in nature. You say, well, there's the elephant graveyard. Yeah, they go to a place and they end up a pile of bones. That's not the same as what we do. No matter if it's something incredibly extensive like the 7-day embalming period of the ancient Egyptians, or even something as more direct and to the point as cremation. Still, why do we take such care of human bodies? What is it inside of us that shouts, this is wrong? This should not be. It's not how it's supposed to be. Too often we can give just a short theological answer. Well, we die because of sin. That's true, but let's dig a little deeper and let's go beyond just that answer. We'll start out there and expand on it. We die, first of all, because sin is real. Let me give us all a glimpse from Genesis chapter 2 of how God intended it to be. This was literally in the beginning. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And if you read the context and the rest of the chapter, Eve was presented to Adam. I can't help but think of B.R. Lakin. Somebody asked him, where would men be without women? And he said, back in the Garden of Eden, sitting under the tree, having a good old time. That's not exactly true, but nevertheless, it was a good quip. But if you think about where they were, literally paradise, the whole world was not Eden. Their charge, their mandate was to make the rest of the world like Eden, to bring it under the dominion of God. And they had everything. It was just incredible and beautiful. And then the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, for that all have sinned. Sin came into the world, and as a result of sin, then came death. And people have looked at this, and they look at it in different ways. It's always been just amazing to me the way that Jewish people can look at this. Alan Dershowitz is a famous attorney. He's also Jewish. He wrote a quasi-commentary on these early chapters of Genesis. And when he gets to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, where God pronounces the curse on Adam, Dershowitz said, God changed his mind. No, he really didn't. Adam and Eve had changed. They had disobeyed him. And their disobedience, the sin, permanently ruined their relationship. If you think about it in terms of computer programming, their programming was corrupted. They were no longer able to interface with God apart from his intervention. Something inside of them, something inside of us died. And that something inside that died eventually led to physical death. In the early days, it took hundreds of years for that to manifest. The most long-lived of human beings was Methuselah, 969 years. And as you go through Genesis, you can see the curve falling off until the time you get to the book of Psalms. King David wrote that our days are 70. Maybe we can make it until 80, but the last 10's a pretty tough hoe, he said. That's the paraphrase. Every grave and every cemetery in the world offers mute testimony to the reality of sin. We die because sin is real. And then we die because our days are numbered. Moses wrote Psalm 90. In Psalm 90 and verse 9 from the King James Version, we spend our years like a tale that is told. If you look at that, it's the last phrase is in italics. That means in Hebrew, that phrase isn't there. It was supplied by the translators to aid in our understanding. The word for tale can also be translated a sigh. And so most modern translations say we spend our years like a sigh. So Moses says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's Psalm 90 and verse 12. Psalm 139:16 says, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. I had the wonderful privilege of hearing so many incredible speakers up at Moody Bible Pastors Conference, and I'm just so regretful that they have they've canceled it. Although, I have to say, my friend Larry Spear and I are registered to go to Alistair Begg's Basics Conference this May, and I can't wait to go to that conference with him and take him to the ice cream shop in Chagrin Falls so that he also might taste death by chocolate. It doesn't have anything to do with the topic of our sermon tonight. It's just a coincidence. But one of the people we heard speak up at Moody Bible Institute was Stuart Briscoe. and his wife, I can't think of her first name, Mrs. Pastored a church, what is it? Jill Briscoe, thank you. Stuart Briscoe, very dignified British man. And he was talking about something that had happened to him, and he said, I didn't understand what the man said to me. So I said, I beg your pardon. He said, but in America, you would have said, huh? And he was right. But Stuart Briscoe, he said, how can anyone as young as I am be this old? I understand what he meant by that. His wife, Jill, was talking about coming out of their church once. And I can relate to this. She slipped on an icy patch, fell on the sidewalk, and was quite stunned. And some people ran to help her, and there was a young man with a cell phone. And he was calling for an ambulance, and he said, we have an elderly woman who's fallen, and we need an ambulance. And she said, I was laying there thinking, well, what are the odds of that an elderly woman would fall at the same time that I have here at the same time? And he says, then I suddenly realized he was talking about me. And it goes so quickly. My mom used to make fudge, and she used to make the quick and cheap kind, and it was okay. It was just okay. But then she made the other kind. She said, it's a lot of work, David. I said, oh, but Mom. And I mean, she'd have to do this with a spoon and a bowl for a long time. But when she was done, it tasted so good, so good. And after she died, we thought, well, those days are over. She also made a hot fudge sauce for ice cream, very similar in taste. But our daughter, Amy, took my mom's fudge recipe, and she was able to make not just the fudge sauce, she still does that, but she made the fudge. And she gave it to people, and when my dad tasted it, he looked at me and said, I thought I'd never taste this again. Because it was over, you know. It's like going on vacation and watching your dollars, you know. When you're out of money, it's time to go home. I said that once to Gary and Pat Woodall, and she told me that her dad, when they were little and they'd go on vacation, he'd divide the Christmas money and he'd put, or the vacation money, and he'd put half in one sock and half in the other. And he'd spend all the money out of one sock, and when it was all gone in one sock, he says, time to go home. That way you knew you had enough money to get home. The point is, we don't have an inexhaustible supply of anything, especially moments. I suppose that's what that ticker watch was trying to underline for us. Our days are numbered. Psalm 90 would tell us to spend them well. And then we die because we have a destiny to fulfill. What we think is, this life is it. When it's over, that's it. I mean, even, you know, heaven, that, yeah, that's great. But this life, we tend to think this is it. That's not what the scripture tells us. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I had to learn the hard way, the Lord will not fulfill my purpose for me. Because they're not always the same. But he will fulfill his purpose for me. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's not in this life. The work he begins in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Ecclesiastes 3:11 said that God has put eternity into man's heart. Think of it this way. A soldier's destiny is not fulfilled in basic training. The student's destiny is not fulfilled in the school. And while you and I have a purpose to fulfill here, your destiny and mine was never intended to be fulfilled on this planet. Let me say that to you again. You and I have a purpose to fulfill on this planet, but our destiny was never meant to be fulfilled on this planet. An orca or a killer whale has a dorsal fin that's just huge and juts up out of the water. But there's a phenomenon when an orca is in captivity, even in a tank with millions and millions of gallons, a vast tank like at SeaWorld. After a while, the orca's dorsal fin will begin to droop over. They've never been able to figure out exactly why. The only thing they can come up with was such a creature was not made for a tank, no matter how big. An orca was made for the open sea. Brothers and sisters, as big as this world is, you and I weren't made for this world. Not ultimately. Dr. Hugh Ross, astrophysicist and Christian apologist, he said, "This life is roughly analogous to a school course with a final examination." And that means the Bible is basic instructions before leaving Earth. Why do we die? We die, the fourth reason, because people are waiting for us. Well, who's waiting for us? Well, first of all, God the Father, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God's waiting for us like a father waits for his children. Jesus is waiting for us. The passage I read to you this morning from Acts chapter 7, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why was Jesus standing? Paul tells us Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Why was he standing? What do you do when people come to your house? You stand to greet them? What do you do when your children come home? You stand to greet them. So God is waiting. Jesus is waiting. And about Abraham in Genesis 25, and Ishmael in Genesis 25, Isaac in Genesis 35, Jacob in Genesis 49, Aaron in Numbers 20, Moses in Deuteronomy 32. For each one of these men, said they came to the end of their life, they breathed their last, and they died, and they were gathered to their people. Gathered to their people. People who love you are waiting. Those who know the Lord. People who love you are waiting. Remember when my father and mother were still here, going to their house, I never walked in and had them say, "Oh, you?" That never happened. They were always glad to see me. The only time I've ever had a happier greeting was when I walk in Amy and Lennon's house and their dog greets me. Nobody is happier to see me than that dog. And I tell him, I do not have grand dogs. I do not believe in such things. But I say, you're my good friend. But when my mom was still here, she'd give me a hug and she'd say, "So good to see you, Dave." Remember our emphasis on that word, "so." So good to see you, Dave. Or the way we would be greeted by my in-laws when we'd go back to Rayanne's mother and father's house. Now, I got to tell you, they brought something different to greetings sometimes. My wife's Aunt Sue, she still travels when she is able to travel by plane. She still dresses up. Everybody else is in Bermuda shorts and a t-shirt, and Sue is still in heels and hose and in what used to be called Sunday best, you know. And one time, my wife's family went to greet her at the Indianapolis airport, and they all had licorice gum, and they chewed it, and they used it to black out one of their front teeth. And so when she came off the plane, they're all standing there smiling with all of them with one tooth missing, apparently. We bring something different to the table, our families, you know. But for all the silliness, it was still a warm, warm greeting. Here's a fourth reason why we die. Do you know sometimes we die because God spares us from evil? Listen to this. Jeroboam was a king of ancient Israel. He was not a good king. He rebelled against God. And he had a son, Abijah, and he grew sick. And it's amazing how when you run from God and you just do anything you want and live like the devil, and then when something happens and it strikes you to the heart, you know you need God. But Jeroboam was the king, and he was leading in pagan worship and all this, and so he sent his wife. He said, I want you to go to the prophet Ahijah, but disguise yourself so nobody knows you're my wife. And go and see if he can give us some help for the healing of our child. Well, this is what the prophet Ahijah told the wife of Jeroboam. First of all, he was not fooled. God told him who she was. And after he had given her a rebuke for her husband, for all the evil he had done, then he said this, and it isn't punishment for the child. Listen, he said, arise therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. God said, everybody else, the dogs will eat. They won't have a proper burial. But this child will die and be properly buried, because in him is found something pleasing to the Lord. God spared him from things that were coming. Listen to Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands, for the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. Sometimes we die because God's sparing us from evil, like evacuating people before a hurricane hits or before war breaks out. God help the people in Ukraine. The idea, get them out of there, get people out of there before it goes from bad to worse. God said, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Do you understand that sometimes the way of escape is to go be with Jesus? And so the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Sometimes we die because God spares us from evil. And why do we die? So God can finish making us like Jesus. We die because God seals us in righteousness. Isaiah said, they rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. Paul wrote to Timothy before he died, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And for everything that Paul had endured, what he was facing, no more turmoil, no more temptation, no more fighting. How about no more being sick of yourself? You ever get sick of yourself? Don't answer that out loud. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The moment you die, you will have had your last struggle with sin. The moment you die, child of God, you will never mess up again. You will never have to apologize to anybody for something sinful that you did or that I did. He seals us in righteousness. So all that to bring us back to the question, why do we die? What about where we started? How do we die? What do you suppose would be the worst way to die? I'm still of the opinion of B.R. Lakin, if I knew where I was going to die, I'd never go there. But people, well, what about drowning or falling from a great height or burning or freezing? No, none of those is the worst way to die. John 8:24, Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Worst way to die is without Jesus. But if we know Him, I got to tell you, I've seen this happen myself, and occasionally my daughter has snapped a picture of it. And I suppose our oldest grandson at 13 may be just a little too old for this now. But I know even as much as a year or so ago, I'd be walking with Ender and he'd reach up and grab my hand. And Amy posted a picture once. She happened to be walking behind Lennon, her husband. And this has been a couple of years ago, so I'm guessing Ender was maybe 10 or 11 and Augustus 3 or 4. Ender on one side and Augustus on the other. And Amy said spontaneously they both just reached up and grabbed their dad's hand. And she got a picture of Lennon walking along holding both of the boys' hands. When we get out at the mall, they've got Augustus trained pretty good. He gets out of the car, first thing he does is reach up that little hand and grab mine. I'm glad. My point to all that is, as far as they're concerned, once they've got Daddy's hand, it's all right. And folks, once we got Jesus' hand, whatever the details are, it's all going to be all right. It's all going to be all right. Father, help us, we pray. Lord Jesus, you said that you came to release from bondage all of those who were in fear of death. We know that there is in us a perfectly human dread of death, and even you exhibited that, Lord Jesus. And yet we pray that you would help us to see things from your perspective, release us from fear, and in seeing death from your perspective, free us up to live life as you would have us to live, that we might live for your glory, that we might serve you, Lord, with gladness, that we might live with no regrets and spend our moments for your glory, knowing that what awaits us is greater. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. We don't deserve anything except your just condemnation. We thank you that instead you have destined us for glory all by your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.